Well, if you're a fan of the old sitcom The Office, then you'll be excited to learn that an offshoot is being released by the Peacock streaming service coming up on September 4th. It's called The Paper, and it will follow the same mockumentary format as The Office, but The Paper will shadow the staff of a struggling Midwestern newspaper called the Toledo Truth Teller. And, of course, the characters on the show will be absolutely ridiculous. But can't you describe about every newspaper right now as struggling? We all know the newspaper distribution is at an all-time low due to the convenience of free digital media. But there was a time in American history when newspapers had immense power. And in New York City, there were perhaps 100 newspapers in circulation at the turn of the 20th century. Competition was fierce, so newspapers needed to push their product in order to survive. And that facilitated the rise of the humble newspaper boys. There's an inspiring story from Newsy History from 1899 that perfectly sets up our message. Perhaps some of you have seen the Disney musical Newsies from 1992. Man, Disney lost a ton of money on that film. Newsies presented the life of New York City newspaper boys as being kind of fun and glamorous, but as you can probably guess, the reality for newsboys in the late 19th century was quite different. All newsboys were dirt poor, but many of them were orphaned and homeless. And some newsies started hawking newspapers as young as 4 years old. Can you imagine trying to survive as a homeless four-year-old by selling newspapers all day? At night, the orphaned newsboys would huddle together and sleep outside the newspaper buildings to wait for the next day's edition to come out. And they were constantly being exploited. Some of the local bar owners had no scruples about selling booze to children, so a newsie might work all day just to feed his alcohol addiction. Or they'd spend their money on cigarettes. It was bad, folks. Many of them couldn't afford coats or shoes, but they couldn't take a snow day. And you might wonder how a child could survive in this environment. But the New York City newsboys were part of a tight-knit community. There's competition between newsies for sure, but these kids looked out for one another. They shared food, they banded together to protect one another, and by living through such adverse circumstances, these boys and a few girls forged unbreakable bonds. For instance, after a newsboy died, which happened all the time from exposure or disease, the other newsies would pool their money and make sure their fallen comrade got a proper burial. And they'd all show up at graveside and mourn together. And there's something beautiful about that. So there were no lone wolves among newsies. They all needed each other. But there was a time in 1899 when their unity was put to the ultimate test. During the Spanish-American War, newspapers were selling like hotcakes in New York City. War is good business for the media, right? And here's how it worked. A newspaper would come out with a morning edition and perhaps an afternoon edition, and they'd sell a bundle of 100 papers to a newsboy for 50 cents. Then the newsie would hit the streets and sell the papers for a penny apiece. So he'd make a profit of about a half cent for every paper he sold. So the margins were razor thin for them. And if he couldn't sell all 100 papers, then he'd just be stuck with them. During the war, demand for news was so high that the papers started selling their bundles to the newsboys for 60 cents. And the newsies were selling so many papers that they didn't mind the price increase. But after the war, as demand returned to normal, the two biggest newspapers tried to leave their prices at 60 cents a bundle. While the smaller papers dropped their prices back to pre-war levels, Joseph Pulitzer and William Randolph Hearst weren't going to miss an opportunity to make more money. So the newsies were outraged. Pulitzer and Hearst were making money hand over fist at their expense. But what could a homeless 10-year-old newsboy do about it? He had no power. But remember, the newsies community was closely connected. And if as a group, they all refused to sell the New York Journal and New York World, then Hearst and Pulitzer would be forced to negotiate. And at least that was the message of Louis Kid Blink Belletti, a charismatic leader in the newsie community with a bum eye and fiery red hair. While some of the newsies had resorted to attacking those who sold the World or the Journal, Kid Blink pled for unity. He gave impassioned speeches encouraging the newsboys all over the city to strike against the two newspaper giants. And, of course, the smaller papers of New York City didn't miss the opportunity to damage the reputation of their two biggest competitors. To support the strike, they published glowing reports about how the brave newsies were taking a stand against their greedy newspaper tycoons. And they'd print excerpts from Kid Blink's speeches. "Friends and fellow workers, this is a time which tries the hearts of men. We'll all go out tomorrow and stick together like plaster, and we'll win." And that was the only way this could work. They had to stick together. If any of them folded, the strike would be over. But these kids had learned to rely on one another for daily survival, so holding the line during a strike was nothing for them. And as a result, the circulation of the World and the Journal plummeted. The public was clearly on the side of the newsies, and after 2 weeks, Hearst and Pulitzer were forced to come to the table. They refused to drop the price of their papers, but they did offer to buy back unsold papers from the newsies at the end of the day. And that wasn't bad. So the newsboys took the deal, and they declared victory. The strike of 1899 was one of the few bright spots in the woeful history of the newsies. The power of community is inspiring, isn't it? Those boys loved one another, and they had a bond that most modern folks probably can't understand. It just goes to show that what's outside the reach of the individual is often available inside the group. And such is the Christian life, as we'll see from today's passage. God has designed life for community. And without fellowship, your happiness, contentment, and security will be stunted to some extent. So if you're dealing with an existential crisis today, if something doesn't quite feel right in your life, if you can't quite fight off that nagging feeling that you're somehow missing it and you're not even sure what it is, then instead of trying to get it yourself, get it together. So I'm going to encourage you to take out your Bible and turn to John chapter 1 today. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51 we're going to look at. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. There's one on the shelf in the pew in front of you. Is pull that Bible out and turn to page 886. Or you can use your smartphone to scan the QR code on the worksheet in the bulletin. It'll take you straight to John chapter 1. More than anything, we want to be happy. We want to have purposeful lives. We want to be at peace, just as Jesus was. And if you read through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus developed some happy little habits that made his life exponentially better. And so for the rest of August, we've been exploring some of these habits. And we tried to get hooked on them, actually. It's a good habit to get hooked on. And we're going to break some of the old ways of thinking to make room for some new ways of thinking that I hope are better. These have been the habits of the Jesus life. And so far, we've talked about the more private Jesus habits of prayer and Bible learning. We've learned from Jesus that spending a few minutes enjoying God's presence and silent contemplation is louder than uttering 1,000 words begging for God's blessing. We also learned that people who are right about God allow Jesus to filter their interpretation of Scripture rather than allowing their interpretation of Scripture to filter their views of Jesus. But community building is a Jesus habit that often gets ignored, because we think that we can get what we want out of life solely on our own. And then we don't quite get it when our Christian life feels so unfulfilling. But you'll never get it on your own. We'll only get it together, as illustrated by Jesus' disciples in today's passage. And that little secret really can change your life. And so John chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 35. It says this: "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come, and you'll see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." John the Baptizer was respected among the people as a prophet of God. And John identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. In other words, Jesus was the Messiah, the promised Savior. And evidently, John was encouraging his followers to start following Jesus. After all, he said, "He, Jesus, must increase and I must decrease." And that's what two of his disciples did, as we see in today's passage. One of them was Andrew, and the other unnamed disciple was probably John the fisherman. And evidently, they started following Jesus literally. They were trailing behind him. So Jesus turned around and lovingly confronted them. "What are you seeking?" he asked them. And that's a powerful question, right? What are you seeking? Are you seeking family? Fulfillment? Are you seeking happiness and peace? Are you seeking the answers to life? Are you seeking success? What do you really want? Have you ever thought about that? Because some people just kind of float through life never reflecting on their real desires. What do you really want out of life on the deepest level? How would you answer Jesus if he asked you that question? Well, look at how Andrew and John responded. "Rabbi, where are you staying?" I mean, who cares, right? Of all the ways they could have responded when Jesus asked them, what are you seeking? What do you want? They ultimately wanted to know where he was staying. But there's a deeper meaning to the classical Greek word behind our English translation of staying in this passage. It's the word often used in other parts of the New Testament as abide. And John expanded on its rich connotation throughout his gospel. It means to live with someone, to continue down the path of life with them, and to really connect. Let me give you an example from Jesus from John 15. He said, "Abide in me and I in you." Abide, there's that word staying. "As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." The form of the word "you" in that passage is plural, by the way. So all of us are connected to Jesus together. We attach ourselves to Jesus, but we're also attaching ourselves to one another when we do it. So Andrew and John weren't just asking Jesus which hotel he was staying at. They wanted to know where he was abiding. They wanted to know where he was dwelling, connecting, and living life. So every time you see the word "staying" in this passage in John 1 today, that's what it means. And that's what Andrew and John were after. More than anything, Jesus asked them, "What are you seeking?" More than anything, they wanted to belong. Deep in their souls, they needed a Jesus place of belonging. And so do we. So our main point from today's passage is this. It's in your bulletin if you'd like to write it down. The main point is, more than anything, we long to belong. We long to belong. Now, as evangelicals, we rightly emphasize the need for a personal relationship with Jesus. That's what sets us apart from all our other religions, by the way. God invites us to know him directly. But there's more to it than this, as I'm going to show you from Scripture. Look at how Jesus talked about a personal relationship with God a little later in John's Gospel. In John 17:3, he said, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent." Here's how the Apostle John talked about it in his letter to the churches. 1 John 4:16, "We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us." We see it in the book of Hebrews, for example, Hebrews 4, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Now, I'm not sure if you noticed it or not, but all these passages refer to a personal relationship with God in the plural. They, we, us, our. So the fullest expression of our relationship with God is in a group. As the Apostle John made very clear, 1 John 1:3, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, his Jesus Christ." Now don't misunderstand, we are saved, forgiven, and receive eternal life as individuals. Jesus made that clear, John 6:40, "For this is the will of my Father, that every one," singular, "who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up," singular, "on the last day." So every one, singular, "I will raise him up," singular. So faith is unique to every individual. And Jesus promised that every individual who believes in him will be raised up on the last day. No matter who you are or what you've done, you can find eternal safety and security through simply receiving it from Jesus as a free gift through his perfect life, his death on the cross for your sins, and his resurrection. Paul said, Romans 5:17, "Those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ." You, as an individual, have eternal life right now by simply trusting Jesus and freely receiving it. So what are you waiting for? Just receive it. It's good news. And by God's grace, individual believers enter into a personal relationship with Jesus. By this personal relationship can only be experienced in its fullest, though, with other believers. So our relationship with Jesus, it starts in the singular, but it flourishes in the plural. Because God has created us to belong. And you've always felt this yearning to belong, haven't you? You yearn to belong since you were a kid. You felt it in high school when you scanned the cafeteria to find your friends. It's why you played team sports. It's why you were part of a band or choir or after school club. But as we get older, we belong less. You probably don't really belong at work, right? You know, those folks are just some jerks you get through the day with, right? Most folks don't really belong in their neighborhoods. It's just a place where they sleep. We don't join groups anymore. And we may not even notice the ache resulting from our lack of belonging because it's so deep and dull. And we try to cover it up with all sorts of distractions, but it can't be squelched forever. Allow me to introduce to you the Austrian author Stefan Zweig. You may not be familiar with Stefan Zweig, but in the early 1920s and 30s, he was one of the most widely read and translated writers in the whole world. Then the Nazis took over his beloved hometown of Vienna, and being Jewish, Zweig was forced to flee to England in 1939. Eventually, the puppet government in Austria stripped him of his citizenship, so he became a man without a country. Fearing that Britain wasn't far enough away from the Nazis, Zweig eventually moved to New York City before finally settling into life in Brazil. And in Brazil, Zweig finally felt secure. He had plenty of money from his writing. He had a supportive wife. He enjoyed the admiration of readers all over the world. Yet he still wasn't happy. So he explored these feelings as he wrote his memoir entitled The World of Yesterday. And he began to realize what the problem was. He wasn't Austrian anymore. The country of his birth didn't want him. Yet he wasn't really Brazilian either. I mean, he loved the people of Brazil, but he didn't feel like one of them. Here's how he put it. He wrote, "My literary work in the language in which I wrote it has been burnt to ashes in the country where my books made millions of readers their friends. So I belong nowhere now. I am a stranger, or at the most, a guest everywhere." Zweig had everything in life he could ever want, but he lacked belonging. And it eventually killed him. Stefan Zweig died on February 23rd, 1942, of a drug overdose. Rest in peace. In many ways, the story of Stefan Zweig is the antithesis of our story about the New York City Newsies. The newsboys had no money, no security, no advancement. But when you look at pictures of them, don't you sense the camaraderie? Sure, their living conditions were horrible, but don't you in some way envy their community? And do you not perceive that they had something that we don't really understand as modern American adults? Andrew and John felt it. They were seeking to belong. Look at Jesus' response. "Come and see." There were no questionnaires, nor were there some bar to get over. The only requirement for abiding with Jesus was to come and see. Pretty easy, right? Sounds like an open invitation to me. So Jesus encouraged them to come and see his place of belonging. After a while, Andrew found his brother Simon to bring to Jesus. Simon had never met Jesus firsthand, but it seems that Jesus was okay with Andrew inviting into the community whomever he wanted. Then Jesus went looking for more people, and he found Philip. We don't know why he invited Philip to his belonging, this place of belonging in his community, but we know how he did it. He simply told Philip to follow him. Now, when Jesus invited Philip to follow him, I don't think this was an invitation to walk behind him like some goon or lackey. Literally, the Greek word behind our English translation follow means to join someone on a road. That's its literal meaning, join someone on the road. It's a word that indicates a dynamic companionship. It means to walk in the same direction in life with someone. I mean, that sounds like real belonging to me. Now, Philip had probably known Peter and Andrew before this. These guys were from the same town, but with Jesus, they now belonged together. And Philip immediately went out and found his buddy Nathanael, who was initially skeptical of Jesus, to say the least. But Philip gave Nathanael the exact same invitation that Jesus had given Andrew and John. Come and see. And Nathanael was thrown off when Jesus identified him by name. Then he was really shocked when Jesus told him that he had seen him sitting under the fig tree before they had even met. Philip went on to correctly identify Jesus as the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel. But what's all this business with the fig tree? Wasn't it just an interesting bit of detail that John included in the story? No, I think there's more to it than that, because the Old Testament prophets used the metaphor of sitting under the fig tree quite often. It was a symbolic idea of rest and peace and contentment for Israel. Look at what the prophet Zechariah predicted would happen when people found the Messiah. He wrote this. This is just one example. "In that day, declares the Lord, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." And that's exactly what Philip had done for Nathanael. Everyone belongs in God's kingdom. Everyone. That doesn't mean the kingdom is whatever everyone wants it to be. Doesn't mean that the kingdom promotes whatever everyone wants it to promote. But everyone belongs. And everyone should be invited. Come and see. Are you skeptical? Come and see. Are you sinful, angry, broken, an outcast, or misfit? Come and see. I'm going to talk more about that next week. So let me bring all this together. Call it community, call it fellowship, I like to call it belonging. But whatever you call it, understand that it doesn't just happen by accident. Okay? It's not passive. Just as you deliberately pray and meditate and learn the Bible, those things aren't passive, right? You got to take the initiative to do them. The New Testament also presents the practice of belonging as a deliberate Jesus habit. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, it says, "And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So our habits lead to belonging or lack of belonging. And we're not just talking about our church-going habits. The writer of Hebrews wasn't like criticizing people for missing a Sunday here and there. Because we all know that belonging means much more than that, right? Than just attending. And so the Greek word behind our English translation, meeting together, is used only one other time in the entire New Testament. And I know I've gotten kind of technical with the language today, but bear with me. Because this word was deliberately chosen for its specific meaning. Here's the only other instance this word is used. And it's from the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, where he wrote, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together in him." Someday, in the end, we'll all be gathered together by Jesus. That's the great hope, right? And it's not the mansions or the streets of gold or the sunny skies that will make heaven, eternity, so great. It's the gathering together and belonging. That's what Jesus was talking about in our passage today when he referred to heaven opening and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus was bringing that heavenly belonging to earth. And it comes by choosing to walk down the road of life with our brothers. It comes by choosing to move in the same direction with sisters who have the same value and understanding in the world. And it's excluding no one, no matter their background or brokenness, who simply want to come and see. This Jesus belonging is what I believe to be the it factor in life. And it's what we have been programmed to pursue in this life. And we can have it right now. We can get it just like the newsies got it, minus the misery of street life, hopefully. But we need to make the deliberate choice to get it together. Can't get it on our own. And that's our application from today's passage. You've already, I hope, given your life to the Lord, but now he invites you to do this, and it's in your bulletin. Give your life to the horde. You've already given your life to the Lord. Give your life to the horde. That's all of you. You guys are the horde. You see, there's all this talk in Christianity about my relationship with God. We've already talked about that, and that's very legitimate. But what about our relationship with God? The Apostle John talked about this in his letter to the churches, 1 John 4. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in me?" No, us. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." We are saved individually, but we abide in him collectively. And some of you have been trying to abide in him individually, and it's not working out. We abide collectively. In his letters, Paul addressed believers as a group almost exclusively. He wrote to churches more than he wrote to individuals, and he almost always addressed them with the plural form of the word you. In the book of Revelation, Jesus addressed seven different churches rather than seven individuals. So, how is our relationship with God? How are we doing as a horde of believers? Because the disciples didn't see their relationship with Jesus as merely one-on-one. They went in pairs, right? In this passage, they invited their friends. It was a communal experience. They rose up together as a group, and more often than not, they fell together as a group. One disciple's relationship with Jesus affected another disciple's relationship. And the relationship among the disciples affected their relationship with Jesus. Likewise, your relationship with God affects my relationship with God, affects his relationship with God, affects her relationship with God. We all bear that responsibility in this local body of believers. And some people, honestly, they just think they don't want that. They don't want to be responsible for anyone else. They don't want to let anyone down, nor do they want to be let down. And that's fine. Believe me, I get it. I love minding my own business. But understand this. If you want to belong, you know that thing that God created you, that desire he's put in your soul? If you want to belong, you need to risk belonging. We all long to belong. We crave it as humans. There's a hole in our soul without it. When we join a sports team, we accept that we may let down our teammates and they may let us down. There's always the risk of blowing it for the whole team, right? You make a crucial mistake, you cause the whole team to lose. But the camaraderie and community and sense of belonging is worth that risk for people. Something special about team sports that doesn't translate over to individual sports. Or say you join a band and you need to learn to trust one another. Because if one guy doesn't do his job, everyone looks bad. But you join anyway. Because the risk of belonging is better than the safety without it. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12, if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part. So here, we are a local body of Christ. You guys. And then the folks who are absent today, they're part of the body too. People who are kind of on the fringe, you know, they're kind of on the kind of part of the body. We want them to be part of the body. And we are a team. We are a merry band, a family. And I can't promise you'll never get let down as part of this horde. I can't promise you'll never get hurt or frustrated. Actually, I can promise you will get hurt, all right? Because we can't help that. It happens. But I can promise you'll belong. Your longing for belonging will be filled. But you got to make it a habit. It doesn't happen passively. It takes deliberate actions. And you may need to make a deliberate choice to belong here with all the risks involved in that. So is the risk worth the reward to you? Because a lot of blood, sweat, and tears goes into this group. You people work hard in this church. And you play hard in this church. Because this is your place of belonging. You sacrifice financially for it. And we've all hurt each other at some point along the way. Give me enough time, I'll disappoint you. It's not pretty sometimes. It's hard to carry one another through their tragedies in life, right? But we want to belong, so we do it. And this sense of belonging more than makes up for the sacrifices, for sure. None of us would be here otherwise, right? So if you heard me talk about this belonging today, and maybe you feel like you've been on the outside looking in, you know, and you're kind of like, yeah, you know what, that sounds good. I kind of feel like I'm not quite, I kind of am looking in. Then I invite you wholeheartedly to belong with us. It's not something that you do like formally necessarily. But maybe you've been coming for years and you just haven't really let anyone in, you know. Don't just attend church, my friends. Make the choice to belong. What does that mean? How do we do that? Well, you start by allowing your life to be affected by others here. It means depending on others and allowing others to depend on you. If you join a small group, then that group will depend on you to be there. And it will affect them when you're not there, right? We start getting close to you. If you're not there, a little part of us leaves, right? If you get close to people, then you can't just walk away without it affecting them. And that's a risk, right? But you'll belong. All those small groups listed in our bulletin, it's one way of belonging. It's not the only way, but it's an easy way to belong. Just come. It's not so much about what we do in those groups. It's just that we're doing it together. That's what matters. If you, say, serve in the children's ministry like so many of these people do, then we'll count on you to show up, right? And you'll be responsible for other people's well-being. It'll take time and effort, and you'll get hurt at some point, but you'll belong. And it's risky to share your hurt and ask for help and get involved in someone else's messy life, right? But you'll belong. There are many groups in your life that you've fallen into by accident and through random circumstances. But not all of those groups do you belong to. You've got to make that choice. We've got to make that choice. And despite all the sacrifice necessary and the risk involved, I choose to belong. I'm not going to belong. There's a few things in my life I've done right, and that's one of them. Choosing to belong despite the risk. Humans long to belong. Belonging is the great reward of life, but it's also the great risk of life. Joining a horde costs you something. But belonging is the it factor of life. And we invite you to get it together with us. There are many more Jesus habits that you can develop, but we're only going to talk about one more in our times together here in August. So I'm going to encourage you this week to read John chapter 4, verses 1 through 45. You bring a friend next Sunday, just as the disciples did, to come and see. And what we're going to do is someone's going to get engaged. Well, at least they'll get engaged with the neighborhood. And I want that for all of us. Let's pray. Lord, what a great reminder, and it's so encouraging to see all these friendly faces and the people that we belong with. And Lord, but I realize that there's some folks who maybe they really want to belong. Maybe they feel like a little bit like they've been on the outside looking in, and maybe they've been attending for a long time, and maybe this has kind of hurt today a little bit because they realize they haven't made that intentional effort to that habit to belong. Lord, it's risky. I know some people, they don't want to do that. That's okay. We'll wait for them. But Lord, for those here today who realize that maybe they haven't really belonged, but they've decided that they want to belong, I pray that you would help them to develop those habits, to step out and make the active decisions they need to be depended on and to depend on others and to belong. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.